Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we bow down to you with just joyful adoration, really, of who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you for your written word, Lord, which we can read over and over again and continually remind ourselves of truth, of life, of what you have to say to us. And Lord, today's such a great example of how to put into practice in our lives what we have been taught and what we have received from you in these 11 chapters of doctrine, and knowing that your purposes will be fulfilled, and knowing that, therefore, as you tell us to apply these things, you give us that power to do that through your Spirit, not in ourselves and our own strength. We can't, but you're not telling us to do things that cannot be done. And so, Lord, help us not only to ask ourselves, do I understand what this means, but do I reflect that in my life, Lord? And we just need to spend time with you and getting answers on those things, as you will bring conviction to us. And so just may you be honored and blessed now in this time together, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned in the prayer, we continue on in the application section of this book of Romans, which began with chapter 12, really, after those beautiful 11 chapters of confirmation that we're all sinners, and we have those who have been born again, we have been justified freely by grace, and that we have the absolute assurance and promise of eternal life. And then we looked at 9, 10, and 11. Well, what about the Jews? They're still out there. They're still, for the most part, unbelievers. But there's a plan God has, as we know and saw, that he will bring them in as well. And one day, as the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and another day, the fullness of the Jews will come in. And all the same way, all through the blood of Jesus, all through the cross, it's all the cross. And so we now go into the application section of how to apply this conduct to show that we are Christians and effective Christians in glorifying our Lord as he tells us to do. And so we had that great verse there. Verse says, actually, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you remember that, brethren, believers, fellow believers, I beseech you, I beg you, what? That we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Yes, that's our reasonable service, set apart, holy. And then what? That we not be conformed to the world. And as you continue to think about those two verses there, which are so key to this whole application section, how are you with your conformation to the world? Is it better than it was before we started chapter 12, or is it the same? And maybe you can't tell any difference. Maybe you can, and maybe you should be able to, but you're not. Who knows? But not to be transformed, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. It's all in the mind. It starts in the mind. Mind to heart to action. And if our mind isn't transformed, we can't do any of these things we're going to be reading about today. Last night, I told the little joke story about a new pastor that came to this little church, and they were so excited because they heard he just was a great, gave great sermons. So they were on the edge of their chair the first week, and yeah, it was okay, I guess. Second week, they were going, oh, boy, this is really going to be a good one now. Same sermon. Maybe only, I don't know, why do you repeat it? Maybe he couldn't remember what he said. Third week, same sermon. And they go, uh-oh. We must have made a big mistake here, got the wrong guy. He only knows one sermon. But they still didn't say anything. Finally, the fourth week, same sermon. So they said, that's all you know is one sermon? He said, no, I know a lot of sermons. He said, but I don't give the second one until you keep the first one. So here with these applications, if you don't get Romans 12, 1 and 2 right, you're not going to get verse 9 right. If you don't get verse 9 right, and Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? You're not going to get any of these right. So Last night, I asked how the lives in the class was changed based on Romans 12, 1 and 2 and 9, and I got kind of mixed responses. Some yawned, and some looked convicted, and some laughed, and some, I don't know what they were doing. But Barry was online, and actually, Darlene was there. And so I got to be careful what I say about last night's class, because they were there. I don't want to offend anybody. But at any rate, the same thing this morning. We want to know that we're filling in the brushes and the strokes and so forth on the portrait of application here. And so as we go through these verses, they're very familiar. And I think familiarity is a kind of a problem for us, because they say, oh, I know that verse. I know that. I know what that means. I know that means. I don't even have to pay any attention. I know what that means. But, and I studied quite a bit on these verses. It's only 12 verses, so you get to spend quite a bit of time on each verse. It's like not like it's 50 or 60 verses or something. But pretty much after each verse, I said, I got it. I understand what this word means, that word means, all that. And then you ask yourself the question in the sight of the Lord, how am I doing in this? And that part of it didn't go so well. I mean, it went well, but not. I mean, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit, because you can't do any of these on your own. Your fleshly work will go against every one of these applications. You know that. The Christian way up is the world way down. The world way down is the Christian way up. So all of the Beatitudes are absolutely opposite what we normally would think of in terms of our flesh and the way the body responds, right? So we'll have quite a bit to talk today about how we respond to different things, to Christians, other Christians, and how we respond to the world, how we respond to evil of any kind. And as we begin, let's just look at the text today, Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, one of the things you'll see a lot of today, again, in these verses, the pattern pretty much with the Apostle Paul, under the influence of the Spirit, will always present any point here, first in the negative, which you don't do, and then generally follow it up in the positive, and then to confirm it so you get it straight and clear, he'll quote it from the Old Testament. And it's so wonderful to be reinforced in our awareness that there's nothing different between the God of the Old and the God of the New Testament. Now, we have a different dispensation because the Messiah has come and has died and has risen again from the dead. That's huge. But the heart of God hasn't changed at all. God's love for you or for me hasn't changed at all, never will. I change not, he says. He doesn't change. So too many, and you go around the world, you'll run into a lot of New Testament Bibles, New Testament only Bibles. And that is such, that's better than nothing, but it's only half of what you need. Because if you start out without any knowledge of the Old Testament, and you see Jesus came as a man, yeah, that's kind of interesting, I guess. I don't quite understand what that means, but you don't really appreciate what the incarnation is. You have to go back and see that it was prophesied 1,000 years, or all the way back to Genesis 3:15, right? In the very first of the Bible, the Messiah is prophesied, and we're going to need born of a virgin, and we're going to need all these things. In fact, we know that 300 prophecies estimated fulfilled in the life, the death, and crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 300 times we're told in the Old Testament of the Messiah coming and what's going to happen. So, wow, when that comes and happens, you know this is what God told you in advance. Now you know God is God. And you're not going to find that in any other publication. You're not going to find any prophecy of any magnitude in the Quran or in the Hindu or in any of the others, because they're not true gods. They're all gods of men, what they created. And so we start to see the beauty of the scriptures here as we continue to look at not just what is said here in the book of Romans, which is beautiful, probably the most thorough doctrine of anywhere in the Bible, but how it leans so heavily on the Old Testament. Very, very important to me, I think. So we get into these 12 verses, and verse 10 begins, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." So just looking a little bit at one another, who is that? That is fellow believers. Brotherly love, that's the phileo love, that's the love. Philadelphia is the brotherly love. That's the love you have for your brother or your blood brother, your blood sister, your blood mother, father, grandfather, grandmother, so forth. Be kindly affectionate to fellow believers with brotherly love, in honor. You want to honor all believers. Do you honor all believers? Oh, yes, I do. Oh, really? And then I have to say, well, I don't know, there's one over there. I know, oh, I have really a tough time honoring that person. Every time I see that person, it gets me all upset, you know? And I go, whoops, I guess I need a little more work there. But in honor, what? Giving preference. How easy is it to give somebody else your place in line when you really are clashing with them with a personality and so forth? And, well, I'm not going to give up my line for that one. Do you ever think of that? Maybe you don't. But we're not two anyway, giving preference to one another. So we're to be kindly affectionate. And that seems to indicate you can be affectionate without being kindly affectionate. Affectionate is maybe showing less affection than kindly affectionate, but it's the right kind of affection, kindly affection to one another with brotherly love and giving them preference to one another. So think of the last time you sized up the situation and you made sure you got first in line, or you made sure you got into the shortest line. Maybe you had to knock a few people down to get there, but you got there first, right? So now I'm first in line, right? I don't know that that happens so much to us anymore, but in the BC days, it was a pretty standard procedure, wasn't it? You go in and you'd size up the situation and you would be scheming how to get first in line. And what difference does it make whether you're first, second, or third? But I want to be first in line, right? At any rate, giving preference to one another. How are you doing so far? Okay, everybody passed with flying colors? And if not, we want to be prayerfully asking the Holy Spirit to give us more sensitivity as he convicts us and as he leads us, because without his power, you can't do any of these things. You can't say, well, I'm just going to make the decision to give everybody preference from now on. It's not going to happen in your own strength. It'll never happen. But if you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in those things, and then when you don't do it particularly, you get, boom, I blew that one. Forgive me, Lord. Quiet again. Oh, got two right this time, maybe. Then I blew that one again, or whatever, right? But that's the first verse there we'll look at today. Second verse is not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So if verse 10 didn't nab you yet, there's two or three chances this one will. Lagging in diligence. Diligence really means zeal or enthusiasm. And it means you're really going for it in a way. You don't lag behind. You don't say, well, you know, I know I should do this, but I don't really want to do it. I'm just, yeah, you know, I'm lagging behind. Not lagging in zeal, not lagging in energy, so to speak. And then what about spirit? What about the spirit led? What about the spirit power? Are you fervent in spirit? Now, fervent is a strong word, very strong word. It means to boil, or it means so hot it's glowing. Is your spiritual life glowing? Do people soon know or see you or whatever, and they just kind of see a glow there in the spirit? Fervent in the spirit, and then it all comes out how? In your service to the Lord, because God is allowing you and empowering you to do these things that we're talking about here as a Christian for his glory, right? Not for yours, for his. And we talked last week about
Isaiah 42, verse 8.
God is not going to share his glory. So if you're using the gifts for your glory, forget it. He's not going to use you. Yeah, but I'm on 14 committees and I have a meeting every other hour, all day long, every day. Well, you're sitting in a chair, but if you don't have any spiritual power, you might as well not even be at the meeting. You're just going to be clogging up the system, really, in a sense. But serving the Lord. So as you look at your ministry, and God has given all of us some ministry, some have maybe even several ministries, but what is your ministry? And how are you in the sight of God? How are you doing in your ministry? Are you lagging in diligence? Are you fervent in spirit? And, you know, most of these are not yes or no answers. They're more to a degree. I mean, I'm doing partly right, or I'm doing it right some of the time, right? But we just need to rely on the Spirit's power. Now, I believe personally, anyway, that any command in here, and we got a whole bunch of do's today and a whole bunch of be's today and various things of be this, be that, do this, do that. That means you can do it with the help of God, or he wouldn't be telling you to do it. But it also means without the help of God, you can't do it. So I don't think we want to kid ourselves that I can just try harder and I can do it better if I just try harder. That's really a Satan talking there, because Satan wants you to try in your flesh. Take an addict, whatever addiction is, and you go, I don't know, the rehab or whatever you call those programs. I don't know. I've never been through one, so I don't know. But I think there's part of that in there that says you've got to try harder. The part in there that says you've got to try harder, you're going to fail on that every single time if you're trying harder in your own strength. If you're trying harder with a committee of other people to keep you accountable and you're getting their input and they're not godly people, it's going to be a waste of time because you're not going to succeed in that. To me, it's a one-step program. It's committing it to the Lord and saying, I can't do this. I fail and I will always fail without you. But I'm trusting you, Lord, and give me faith to have you do it. And I know you can do it because there's nothing too hard for you, Lord. Way too hard for me, but not too hard for you. And when I get that in my mind, remember Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to the world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As I said, as you would prove the perfect will of God. So once you get that change in your mind, it's that way with any of us. You say, I have this one sin over here that's just such a stumbling block. I'm thinking theoretically, it may not be true for you, but I have this one area over here that's just a kind of a thorn in the flesh because it just seems to always occur. If I could just get rid of that, then I'd be perfect. That's wrong. You won't be perfect at all. You'll have some other evil that's going to nab you. until you have gotten to the point of saying no to whatever it is. You can trade sins all day long. It isn't going to matter. Or you can trade addictions all day long, right? You can replace your one addiction with something else that you're addicted to, but that really hasn't solved your problem. But when you get that mindset of I'm a child of God, and this sin separates me from my God, and when I think about doing that sin, and my first thought is that will separate you from God. It's hideous in his sight. He died for that. And you go, ooh, I'm a child of God. What am I doing this for? What am I putting that stuff in my body? Or what am I thinking those thoughts or whatever else for, right? So not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. I think of some of the examples in the scripture we have. First, we have the example in the second or in the third chapter of Revelation when Jesus is talking to the Laodicean church. You know, they were a church of rich, but they were poor. They were a church that was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. How many Christians are neither hot nor cold? Maybe most. And what does that do to the Lord? It makes him sick. He said to the Laodicean church, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You may have O King James's spew. They thought spew was a little more, I guess, a little more, not quite so offensive. But the word's vomit. Now, my lukewarmness makes my Lord vomit. That kind of gets my attention. But notice the fervency in spirit in a few of these examples. Think about Jesus, you know, meek and mild Jesus. Think about the times he cleaned the temple. First time, John 2, 16, he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered, and here's a quote from the Old Testament again, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So we see fervent in spirit there, Jesus, Son of God, of course. You say, well, that's Jesus. But he was still a man at that point. And if you don't like that, think of Stephen. Stephen was a man. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But David, when he saw Goliath, here's David as a little shepherd boy. Apparently the first time he'd ever even heard or saw Goliath. And he goes, takes his cheese and stuff to his two or three brothers who were in the army. And you got the army of down in the Valley of Elah. You got the Israeli army on one side of the valley. And you got the Philistines on the other side. And every day to start the day, apparently, their 9 foot or whatever he is tall, giant Goliath would strut out there and says, I'll take you all on. You send your best man here, and whoever wins, that army is going to be the winning army. And so the people are all trembling. And here's big Saul. He's about the biggest guy that Israel had, and he's a fraidy cat, you know. So there's nothing happening. And we get David coming on the scene. He says, 1 Samuel 17:26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away what? The reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So think about today, some of the people on the scene who are defying God with every breath, who are defying God with every bill they sign, or defying God with all they stand for. God knows that. And here David just took him on and killed him with his own sword, didn't he? We see Elisha at the time of Elijah's departure. Now, of course, Elijah up until that time was one of the most miracle men there was, and he had just killed the prophets of Baal and so forth. And so here's Elisha. Elisha's not bashful. Now, if I would have been there, I might have been, you know, really bold and said, if I could just have 1/4 of your spiritual power, man, that'd be great. Maybe even a third, or maybe even a half. Wouldn't that be great? Well, Elisha wants 200%. I want double what you have. So he says, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. How much are you craving the power? I guess craving is a reasonable word, I'm not sure. How much are you desiring the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you desiring it enough to really bold and say, Lord, I want twice of what I've got now, or I want whatever it is? Well, this is what Elisha did. We remember Ephesians 4:30, that we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve that power source. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then in Thessalonians 5:19, we're told, do not quench the Holy Spirit. I think that's a continuing thought we should have. Lord, I don't want to grieve your Spirit, and Holy Spirit, I don't want to grieve you, and I don't want to quench your power. I need you. I need your power, and I know you're going to be in me because I'm a believer, but I want to use your power. I don't want to quench it. I don't want to deny it. I don't want to say, oh, I can do this one myself. Don't ever think that, because you can't. You can't do anything on your own that has any value at all, spiritually speaking. So we're not to rely on our strength, but on the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what we want. If we have power, love, and a sound mind, all these commandments are a piece of cake. Well, I don't know about a piece of cake, but they're doable, let's put it that way. Serving the Lord. That's kind of the reason we're here, is it not? We're here to serve the Lord. Supreme motive always in Christian living and service, applying to every one of us believers, every aspect of our activity. How are we serving the Lord? Lord, how am I serving you? And that is a question that I hope you ask the Lord daily, frequently, and listen to the answer. And it will come maybe immediately, or maybe it'll come as the day goes on. And all of a sudden you get this conviction, you get that conviction, and how do you respond to that conviction then is another question, but that is something that we need to do. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So three more here in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. And remember, as you know, hope in the Bible is not the same hope that we use today in our vocabulary. You know, I hope it rains tomorrow, or I hope it's sunny tomorrow, or I hope something about tomorrow. There's no probability in that at all. I'm just hoping that happens. It may happen, it may not, probably won't, but I'm hoping it will happen. But this is assurance. This is full assurance. We're rejoicing in the full assurance. That's the hope that we have, the blessed hope. I like the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3:4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, think of that, not just his mercy, but his abundant mercy. God the Father, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us, or caused us again, to have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Do you know anything in life that is not incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away? If you've looked in the mirror lately, you know for sure it's not this body. But nothing, everything's fading away, but not this. This living hope does not fade away. It says incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. And then notice this, reserved in heaven for you. Think of that. You've got a place as a believer reserved in heaven for you right now. That is awesome. As you think about that, you can say, oh, Lord, I can hardly wait to get there. Not to get out of the mess I'm in here, not to get out of the pain I'm in here. That's not really the reason we want to be there. We want to be there with you. We want to be there in your presence forevermore, knowing that if we get too excited about leaving, we aren't going to be doing what you want us to do while we're here. And he's going to keep us here until he is done with us. And since you're all here this morning, he's not done with any of us yet, or we wouldn't be here. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Awesome. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling. We have the understanding because of the Holy Spirit. The other day I heard somebody say that, well, I just know that atheists are not very intelligent. I really don't agree with that. I think some of them are very intelligent. I think some of them, their intelligence blocks them from humbling themselves and receiving the Lord, that's for sure. But I think without the Spirit, it's foolishness to them. So you take low IQ, lowest IQ, filled with the Spirit, will know far more what the Bible says than the wisest man in the world. So if you pray for wisdom, that's okay, but make sure you're praying for the Spirit to go with it. Solomon was very wise, but he didn't live very well, did he? This was all self-gratification. And he said, it's all vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. No, and there's nothing in that unless it's for the Lord, right? So we see here the eyes of your understanding being enlightened by the Spirit, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. So I don't really know for sure if my ministry is exactly all the Lord has for me or not. Well, keep asking him. And how are you going to find your new ministry? He's going to show it to you. You'll find something that all of a sudden you find yourself doing it and you may not have known anything about it at all. And wow, it's working. It's working. You see, as you look back, the Lord is using me. And that could only be through the Spirit, because what's happened could never be what everything I did. So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So it's just some beautiful verses here. Well, how can we do this? Being patient in tribulation is another one here. Persevering through tribulation, that's a real gift. And you need the Holy Spirit to do that. You can't just say, I'm going to grit it out. I'm going to stay the course. You will be so bitter and so ineffective spiritually if you're trying to do that in your own strength, and you're going to fail anyway. But if you go through it with, I know the Lord is guiding me, is leading me, empowering me. I know he has things ahead, and I really know what's right around the corner is glory with him forevermore in his presence. Even got that place reserved for me already, and I can hardly wait to be there. And so I want to keep one eye on that, right? But how can we go through what John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What a great verse. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Just remember, when Satan comes against you, he's lost. Your dad's won, his dad's lost, as it were. So he's lost anyway. And we are to continue steadfastly in prayer. So important. We know prayer is so important, but how much do we pray? I think the church just needs reminding to pray every day, because we don't, our body doesn't like to pray. Prayer is work. Man, you start interceding and it's work. I'm too tired to pray today. Not if you ask the Spirit to empower you, you won't be without it, yes, but continuing steadfastly, that means what? Steadfastly means getting to it and staying in it. Steadfastly in prayer, so important. James says 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ who strengthens you. Men always ought to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1b. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And so I think converse of that, does we see ourselves fainting and losing heart? But praying, no, we don't. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. given to hospitality. So there's only a couple of things there, but they're important, aren't they? Distributing the word koinonia, which I was kind of surprised to see because it means communion. As you know, it's a fellowship. We don't really have an English name word exactly for that, but it means pursuing, entering into fellowship with the saints. And this is with the saints' what? Necessities, the needs of the saints. So on your help list, be aware of believers who have needs. I'm talking about real needs. I'm not talking about wants. I'm not talking about, oh, I'd like to have a new TV set, or I'd like to have a new car. I'd like to have this. I'd like to have that. Is it really a critical need? Man, I only have enough food for 8 more hours. That's a pretty critical need. Or I don't have any water. I don't have anything to drink. That's a critical need. Or I don't have any shelter. I don't have any heat or whatever. That's kind of a critical need. The critical needs are to be met first by you to other believers ahead of the world. There's a tremendous need, and there always will be. The poor of the world, Jesus says, you'll have with you always. So what happens pretty much around the world is organizations go in to help, and they start gravitating towards helping everybody. And the message of the gospel starts to shrink because that's offensive to everybody. They can't possibly get any government funding. They can't possibly get any cooperation from the government if they're focusing on Christ. So they start out as a great organization, really strong on evangelism, really strong on centered on Christ. And then what comes easy is feeding and clothing and helping the people, because you can get all kinds of funding for that, right? I mean, when Haiti had the big earthquake 10 years ago, over $3 billion went into earthquake relief in that country. And it all ended up in the pockets of corrupt officials. It was 3 years. They hadn't even fixed the Capitol building yet after getting billions of dollars. So be careful of who you give your money to. I would not give any money internationally unless I know who's going to be on the ground there on a continuing basis, who is motivated to see that that money gets used for the Lord's purposes. And if you don't have that, first of all, on many of the organizations, you're going to have an administrative fee of 30-40% of it doesn't even go to where it's supposed to go, because you got to pay all the staffs and all that stuff. But at any rate, distributing to the needs, let's cut through this. The first one is to take care of fellow believers' needs, not wants, but needs, necessities. But you are to be given to hospitality, lovingly affectionate for strangers. So that includes everybody now. We are to be hospitable to everybody. That's what a Christian is supposed to be. And then verse 12. Verse 14. Now we move to commandments here. And this is for those who are persecuting you. This is not your conduct with other fellow believers. This is conduct with people who are persecuting you. And generally speaking, that's not fellow believers. So what do you do? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless means speak well of. Do not curse means the opposite of blessing. This is not swear words, cursing in this context here. I mean, you would be wasting your time really to be saying, well, Christians shouldn't swear. Well, of course we shouldn't swear in expletive words. But generally speaking, that's one of the first things that happens when you become born again, right? Your language gets cleaned up, right? You just don't have a desire to swear anymore in that term. So this is not that kind of a curse, but this is, you can either pray for God to bless or you can pray for God to curse. So for the people, the personal side of it, you want God to bless them and not curse them. Now, the evil side of it is another story. The hideous work they're doing, I mean, I think you could curse that all day long. Stop the killing of babies or stop whatever it is. But the people involved in it, You're to bless those who come against you and do not curse them. Now, that is absolutely totally different from morality, because there's a lot of people think, well, Christianity is just being a good little boy and doing the things the Lord said and not offending anybody, right? That morality will never come out and bless a persecuted person who's persecuting you. As best you'll get in morality is, I'm not going to fight back. I'm not going to hit back harder. In fact, I'm not going to be hit back as hard because I'm a moral person. And if you really feel strongly, you might not hit back at all. But this is not just not hitting back. This is taking the initiative, aggressively blessing that person. I believe the best way you do it, we'll get a little later to give them food and drink. But at this point, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them, for God to bless them. Changing them, God will change them. He's not going to bless evil, but he'll cause them to be blessable, I believe. So you bless, you speak well of those who persecute you. Do not curse those who come against you. And then 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And as you might think, well, it's easier to rejoice with people than to weep with people. But I think generally for, and it may be for you, but for most of us, it takes a really a hard heart not to be touched by a person in deep grief. You see a person really suffering, really weeping, not crocodile tears, but really weeping, and you get touched. I think you have to have a very hard heart not to get touched with somebody who's really going through grief. Now, you may end up being a miserable comforter, like Job's friends, but you're touched with that. It's not that hard to cry with them, I think, generally speaking. But rejoicing, that's a little harder. Take the person who is always seems to come out on top, and you know, and you don't like very much because they always rub you the wrong way, and they're not really living the way you're living, and yet God seems to be blessing them. And they tell you about the greatest thing that's happening in their life, and they're really rejoicing over it, legitimately rejoicing over it. And it's hard to rejoice over somebody who's really excelling, isn't it? Because it goes against my pride. So I think rejoice is first. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I think that's the more difficult. But at any rate, we're to do both. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, the prodigal son, which is really for the son, second son, more than the prodigal. But in verse 30, 23 of Luke 15, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So the whole issue there in that parable is who didn't join that party? It's the jealous older brother who stood for the Pharisees as they would be the enemies of Jesus. And so there's a total inability to rejoice when rejoicing is going on. Weeping with those who weep, we think of the time of Lazarus. One instance where Jesus wept. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, come and see. Jesus wept. So we see here Jesus weeping. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body of Christ, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So there is an exact statement of the same thing. Suffer with those who suffer, or weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who are honored. We rejoice with them. Verse 16, same mind, don't set your mind, associate with the humble, don't be wise in your own opinion. So reading the whole verse, be of the same mind toward one another, like-mindedness. Do not set your mind, it means stop doing it. Do not set your mind on high things, thinking you're high and everybody else is lower, but associate with the humble. In other words, there's no difference in your heart. Certainly, you should have a preference for the humble over where you are. Associate with them. And then, again, we keep being told this, don't be wise in your own opinion. Proverbs says, don't be wise in your own eyes. And this is a constant problem that we as humans have, I think, because of our pride. I'm the same mind as you as long as you agree with me. If you don't agree with me, I don't have the same mind you have because you're wrong. I'm right. And I'm going to set my mind on the fact that I'm right and you're wrong. And I'm not really going to associate with you because you're wrong. And I'm going to be really wise in my own opinion. Too bad that you just can't see the light, right? That's everything I said is opposite to what this says. We've had it before. Romans 11:25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Over and over. I guess the thing we have the most trouble with is the thing that God reminds us most in scriptures. I guess that's the way it works. I certainly need reminding, and I keep coming across these things I need reminding. Seems like every week, right? Repay no one evil for evil. Jesus spoke about that, Matthew 5:38. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Again, quoting Old Testament. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. And whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. For if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So the key there, we don't want to repay evil for evil. Don't even think about it. Just say no. When you say, I want to get even, no. Have regard for good in the sight of all men. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. Listen to that. Knowing that you were called to this, and you may inherit a blessing if you're blessing others. Verse 10, for he who would love life and seek good days, again quoting Old Testament, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit or guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. That's a real key. We don't only turn away from evil, but we must do good. Too many Christians today just turn away from evil and do nothing. Too many churches turn away from evil. They will say, oh, I don't believe in that, but they do nothing. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Same thing, not just seek peace, not just be peaceful. Oh, I'm peaceful, I'm a Christian, but pursue it, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do evil. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I think often this just gets skipped over, so I look at that and I say, well, I recognize it's not possible to live peaceably with all men, so I'll just do the best I can. I think this says a little more than that. I think you need to think about a disagreement with anybody. Make sure there's nothing from your side of it that's causing this or allowing this to continue. You can't control the other side. They may be always evil or whatever coming against you, but you can control yourself, it says, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. So how are you doing in that one? How am I doing in that one? Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Are you a peacemaker? Generally, wherever you are, is the atmosphere leave in a little better condition when you leave than when you joined it? Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We can't establish unity, but we can control keeping it and not destroy it. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Oh, how I need that one. Oh, how I need that one. Speaking the truth in love. It's really easy to speak the truth. But if you don't speak it in love, it's not going to be received. If you love without that, that truth is not really love. You aren't loving. Let's just, as an example, this could be many things, any unbeliever. But if, oh, I love the cults. I'd love the cults. I'm so nice every time I run into a Muslim or whatever. I'm so nice. I open the door for them and I do all these kinds of things. If I'm not telling them what God has given me, the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the cross and eternal life, I don't love them at all. Because they need that eternally. They don't care whether they have the door open or not, or whether they, you know. But eternal issues are so important, and it has to have the cross. It has to have gospel message. It has to have Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Wow, peace and holiness. Now, verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't take vengeance yourself or you'll blow it. We do not have enough wisdom to know what level of vengeance to take. And we usually always go overboard. That's why parents are said, you know, when you get really upset with your kids, don't spank them then. Wait till you cool off. You'll probably be belting them five times as hard as they need to be for the effect that you want to have out of love. Let the Lord do it. Now, if you say, Lord, get out of the way, I'm going to handle this one myself, he'll get out of the way. But you give him so much more work because now you're going to mess it all up. 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 times as bad as it is right now. And he's going to reconcile all that. He's got a lot more work to do than if you just get out of the way and let him do it, right? Don't do it yourself. Leviticus, all the way back, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, says the Lord. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Hebrews 10:30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine. Again, the Old Testament quote there in Hebrews. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, another quote from the Old Testament, the Lord will judge his people. And then it is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now we'll get to the last two verses, kind of summing this up a little bit. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, again, an Old Testament quote, Proverbs 25, feed him. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Why? For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We're talking about an enemy. Look at your enemies. And you're to feed them if they're hungry. You're to give them a drink if they're thirsty. And then what will happen as a result of that? If you do that gently and quietly, but backed up by a strong life in Christ, it'll have such an impact on them because they will see what they did was really wrong. Because here they were going to wipe you out, and instead of them expecting you to fight back, you start blessing them. You start taking care of their needs. You do something to help them. You do something to feed them, or you do something to give them drink. And now on one hand, they see how their whole objective was to destroy you. And you come back and you want to bless them. What does that do to them? That'll give them all kinds of guilt and shame. And it'll come down on their heads like coals of fire. It's going to really burn them, not physically. It's really going to hit them, the remorse, and it's just such a strong power. And God can step in there and use that. And many are drawn to repentance and to salvation as a result of that. So you see how that causes such a blessing for your enemy when you come in good. Verse 21, we'll cover that just a little bit more here in this last verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with God. So notice what evil is here. Very important. It doesn't say, do not be overcome by evil people. It doesn't say, do not be overcome by the actions of evil people. It says, do not be overcome by evil. Well, what is evil? Evil is the net result of satanic, of the devil. And we, when somebody comes against us, has to see it's not that person, it's not that action, but it's who's behind that action. And we start to look as Christians, not as Christians in a body, but the soul. The soul. The soul and the spirit are the parts that are eternal now. The body is eternal eventually through the glorification. But that relationship that we have with Christ as a believer cannot be touched from the outside. But when we sin, and it is sin to get angry and lose control and take matters into our own hands, then we separate ourselves from God to that extent. And if we get enough sin in our life, we separate ourselves so far from God, it says, well, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't believe a believer can do that because I think the Holy Spirit is going to convict them so much that they won't. But there could be the would-be believers think they're believers and they find out they're really not because they can't stay out of sin. But we just want to not be overcome by the evil part of this resistance coming against us. And how do we do that? Well, we run into a closet and hide, never open the door, right? No. We overcome it with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome it with good. If you take vengeance, you're not doing good, you're doing what's wrong. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We must be victors, not be defeated. So you get evil down by conquering it by doing good rather than having the evil get you down by defeating you. Romans 12:20 says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. We just had that last verse. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Every time you have victory over evil, you're doing this. You're making yourself stronger. You're making yourself better. You're growing in grace. And you're equipping yourself to handle the next thing that comes along much better. Because you can remember, oh, that was so good. That felt so good to stand against it and say no and let the Lord handle it. And look how he did it rather than me getting in and doing it myself. And if you do that often enough and long enough, you really are not going to be affected all that much by everything Satan has to throw at you. Remember, God knows everything. He knows everything, every trick Satan's ever going to pull on you. It's not like, Lord, you don't know what Satan's doing to me. You don't know. Don't ever think that. He knows. He's got Satan on a leash. You may think the leash is too long at times, but he's got Satan on a leash. Remember in Luke, where he looked at the disciples and he says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Oh, Satan's got to ask to get to them, right? Job, Satan said, well, you got a hedge of protection around him. I can't get to him. And that's where we are here. But we want to have victory over evil. So it's a double win. You do what's right, you win because you're building up your resistance against evil by showing yourself that you can actually say no to it. You can actually do good and overcome it. And you're helping the person that you're being good to. Here's an enemy, unbelieving enemy. And often when somebody does kindness to them, in such a situation, it impacts them so much, they begin to see their sin, they begin to confess, and they eventually, many of them, come to the Lord. So you're winning on both fronts, right? So powerful verses here. Well, I just want to close by saying this old hymn, praise song, actually, revive us again. And, you know, I'm a big believer in revival in a way, but yet I think I want to make sure I'm got the terms right. Revive means to bring back to life. So I don't think that really fits evangelism very well because you're evangelizing to people who've never been alive. they're still dead. So pray for viving. Let's have a vival, but not the revival, right? But I think the revival fits the body of Christ perfectly to this extent. I think every born-again Christian is alive spiritually. Spirit is in them. But I think we can get lukewarm, and I think we can slow down. Instead of being fervent in spirit and filled with zeal, we kind of just withdraw, and we're not doing bad things, and we're praying for people, and that's all good. But we need to be revived, right, by the Spirit, because the Spirit is where the power is. So let's sing this Revive Us again, if I can cue it up here. Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for the Spirit in our lives as a believer. Help us to just be so in tune with you, to be strengthened by you. Enable us to do what we know we should do as born-again Christians. Help each one of us to take to heart what you teach us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.